Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, as I mentioned, we've been making our way through the opening verses of the Gospel according to Mark for our Christmas series this year. And this morning we come to Mark chapter 1, and we'll be reading together verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11. The Lord willing, next Lord's Day on Christmas Eve, my hope is to give our attention to verses 12 and 13 in our morning service together, and then verses 14 and 15 as we meet next Sunday evening. So that's where we're going in Mark's Gospel. I'd like to read with you this morning from Mark 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Our focus will be on verses 9 through 11, but for the context, we'll begin at the beginning of the chapter, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning. Reading Mark 1, 1 through 11, but our focus being on verses 9 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning records for us a great event, an event so great the very heavens themselves were torn open. And that great event, accompanied by the tearing open of the heavens, is the baptism of Jesus. As John baptized in the wilderness by the Jordan, he proclaimed the coming of Jesus. He said, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the one whom John has proclaimed, and now at last Jesus comes. Our text opens in verse 9, telling us, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee." In those days when John was baptizing and preaching, in those days when sinners were coming from Jerusalem and all the land of Judea, confessing their sins and going down into the water of the Jordan and being baptized by John, in those days, Jesus himself came. And notice that Jesus came. He took the initiative. It wasn't John who went to Jesus. It was Jesus who went to John. And he went to John for a reason. He went to John for a purpose. He went to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. That's a remarkable thing given what John has just said about Jesus. Jesus is mightier than John, and yet he willingly submits to John and his baptism. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit, And yet Jesus willingly submits to baptism with water. Jesus is king. And yet he willingly submits to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why would he do this? Why would Jesus come to John to be baptized? This one who is mighty, this one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, this one who is Lord and King over all. Why would he come to John to be baptized in the Jordan? Well, notice that it is in the Jordan that Jesus is baptized by John. You may remember in the history of Israel many, many years earlier how Israel had to cross the Jordan River, how they had to cross through those waters of the Jordan in order to enter the promised land. This was done under Joshua. And you remember the story there, how the waters were backed up in both directions and the children of Israel walked through the Jordan River on dry ground and entered into the promised land. God had given them that land by grace. But they would keep that land, that promised land, only by their own obedience. Jesus, or God, said in effect to his children Israel, if you keep my law, you will stay in the land. If you break my law, you will be exiled from the land, banished from the land. And so there at the Jordan River, God had once held out to his people blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And you know the sad story of Israel. You know how they broke God's law, how they transgressed his covenant, how they were exiled from the land, how they lost all rights to the land. And so, not surprisingly, we find the people now coming out to John in the Jordan to be baptized. They needed forgiveness. They needed to be washed and cleansed. Their souls needed a bath. We understand why the people came to be baptized by John in the Jordan, but why did Jesus come? Jesus had no sin. He had no sins to confess. He didn't need forgiveness. He didn't need to be washed or cleansed. His soul certainly needed no bath. Why then does Jesus come to John at the Jordan to be baptized with a baptism that's already been described for us as a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Jesus didn't need this, but we do. You see, Jesus came to be baptized not because he has sins, but because we do. He came to be baptized not because he has been disobedient, but because we are. He came to be baptized not because he needs to be forgiven, but because we do. You see, what Jesus is doing here in his baptism is this. He is identifying with us, with sinners like you and me, completely. Here he is showing his commitment to take our sins, our disobedience, our guilt, our shame upon his shoulders and to pay the price for us. He's come to take the curse that we deserve. You can picture it rather vividly in terms of those great water ordeals of the Old Testament. You think back to that time when Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. It's as though Jesus himself now were standing before those waters of the Jordan and saying, "Let those waters overwhelm me, that my people may go through on dry ground into the Promised Land." Or you can think back even further to another great water ordeal in the Old Testament where the children of Israel crossed through the waters of the Red Sea on dry ground. It's as though Jesus were standing before the Red Sea and saying, "Let those waters drown me, that my people may walk through on dry ground to that land flowing with milk and honey." In fact, you can think back even further to that greatest of water ordeals, the flood in the days of Noah. It's as though Jesus were standing before the waters of the flood and saying, "Let these waters consume me, that my people may be carried through the judgment into a new world." You see, this is Jesus saying, "I will become a curse for my people, so that the curse may never touch them." And so Jesus himself goes down into the waters. One commentator described it rather vividly when he said, "Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, stood with sinners in the River Jordan." Here he indicates how he will become our Savior by standing in the river in whose waters penitent Jews had symbolically washed away their sins and allowing that water, polluted by those sins, to be poured over his perfect being. He'd come to stand where sinners should stand, to receive what they deserve, and in return, to give to them his gift of grace and fellowship with God. You see, Jesus went down into the waters in his baptism, signifying his commitment to bear the curse for sinners like you and me. But he didn't remain in those waters. Indeed, we go on to read that he came up out of those waters. Look at verse 10. "When he came up out of the waters, immediately he saw the heavens torn open." And here we find that word that Mark loves to use throughout his gospel, that word "immediately," used over 40 times in Mark's gospel, only 12 times in the rest of the New Testament. It's a significant word for Mark, this word "immediately," this word that is sometimes translated "straight away." And what that word indicates to us is not only the haste with which Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God and the gifts of that kingdom. You can read through Mark's gospel and you see Jesus healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, casting out demons, raising the dead. Jesus is bringing the gifts of the kingdom of heaven. And you see the haste at which he does that, but also this word conveys to us the commitment of Jesus to bring the kingdom of God, to bring the gifts of that kingdom. He is absolutely committed to the plan of God to bring our salvation. And so, with the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand, as we'll see next Lord's Day. And the kingdom of God is at hand because in Jesus, the King has come. And so, when Jesus comes up out of the water, having given a picture of his commitment to bear the curse that we deserve, but now coming up out of the water, immediately he sees the heavens being torn open. We said that in these opening verses of Mark's gospel, there is much of the prophecy of Isaiah behind it that gives us the background. And certainly in Mark's mind here were the words of Isaiah 64 and verse 1, where Isaiah said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." That's what's going on here at Jesus' baptism. God has rent the heavens and come down. The skies are rolled back as a scroll. You almost expect the trump to resound and the Lord to descend. And of course, that is what happens, just not exactly as we would expect it to happen. But you have here not only the skies being rolled back as a scroll, but you have the descent of the Lord and you have the resounding of the trump, as it were. You see the coming of the Lord there at the end of verse 10. The Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. In his baptism, Jesus has identified with sinners. He will bear our sins. He will bear the curse that we deserve. He will be cut off for us. But that's not all Jesus does. He also secures for us the blessings of heaven, the blessings of the promised land. He secures heaven for us. He doesn't remain in the waters. He comes up out of the waters. Judgment is not the end of the story. The Spirit now descends upon him. And again, I think of the words of Isaiah that were certainly behind these verses as Mark wrote them under the inspiration of the Spirit. Thinking here of Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, as the Spirit descends upon Christ. Listen to these words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. You see, this marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry. What is recorded for us in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, that is now fulfilled in the baptism of Jesus. He has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the appearance of the Spirit as a dove emphasizes that. Why does the Spirit come down as a dove? Boys and girls, you remember what happened in the final days of the flood. How Noah released a dove. And that dove didn't return to him, because the waters of the flood had subsided. The flood was over. The judgment was passed. The dove had found a resting place. And Noah did too. He found a resting place in a world that had been cleansed, in a world that had been washed, in a new world, if you will. And you see, Jesus bearing the curse for us secures for us a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. He goes down into the depths for us in death, but he rises up out of death into new life, securing for us a new heavens and a new earth, all of which is now given to us by grace. Calvin had a wonderful comment on this verse where he says, in this symbol of the dove has been held out to us an eminent token of the sweetest consolation, that we may not fear to approach Christ, who meets us not in the formidable power of the Spirit, but clothed with gentle and lovely grace. Our God meets us with the gentle and lovely grace of the gospel. The skies are rolled back as a scroll. The Lord descends as a dove. And what about the trump resounding? Well, we find that here too. It's found in the voice of the Father speaking from heaven. You see that in verse 11. As the heavens are torn open, as the Spirit descends as a dove upon Jesus Christ, a voice comes from heaven. Here is the trump resounding. And this is what the voice says. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And of course, this is nothing other than the voice of the Father. It's not a voice of anger and condemnation. It's a voice of love and affirmation. Here's the Father saying who Jesus is. You are my beloved Son. Here's the Father saying, my Jesus, I love thee. Here is the Father giving the divine verdict on Jesus' work. I am well pleased with you. Pleased because Jesus is his son. Pleased because Jesus identifies with sinners. Pleased because Jesus goes down into the depths bearing the curse for sinners. Pleased because Jesus comes up out of the waters securing for us a new heavens and a new earth. God the Father is pleased with what his son is doing. This is a gospel declaration, dear friends. A gospel declaration not simply for Jesus' benefit, but for yours and mine. Because it means that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought through the judgment. He is our ark that brings us through the waters of judgment. He is our Red Sea through which we pass through on dry ground, entering into a new heavens and a new earth. He is our Jordan River by which we enter into the true promised land flowing with milk and honey. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have had the curse removed from them and have been granted the blessings of his heaven. Notice here in these verses the joining together of Word and Spirit. The joining together of the Word of the Father from heaven and the Spirit who comes from heaven now landing upon the Son. As if to underscore this joining together of Word and Spirit for our salvation, I would draw your attention as we come to a close to the end of Mark's Gospel. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn with me over to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and look with me for a moment at verses 37 through 39. We've seen in the baptism of Jesus the hints of what will happen at the cross. As Jesus bears the curse, as he is cut off from the Father, as he dies bearing our sins, but then also the resurrection as he is raised up from the dead. And here in Mark 15, verses 37 through 39, Mark records for us the death of Jesus on the cross. And notice the way in which he records it. Verse 37, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathe his last. There is his death. But then notice these verses. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That word torn is the very same word that Mark uses in chapter 1 to speak of the tearing open of the heavens. Mark is drawing a connection between the beginning of his gospel and the end of his gospel. There was a tearing of the heavens at the beginning of his gospel. There is a tearing of the curtain in front of the Holy of Holies at the end of his gospel. And then notice verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Again, the very same words are used. Jesus is declared by the Father to be the Son at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, and now at the end of Mark's Gospel, he is declared by a Gentile centurion to be the Son of God. The heavens were torn open at the beginning of the gospel. The curtain is torn at the end of the gospel. The Father confesses Jesus to be the Son of God at the beginning of the gospel. The Gentile centurion confesses him to be the Son of God at the end of the gospel. You have one great message from the beginning of Mark's gospel to the end of the gospel, and it's all centered on Jesus who bears the curse for sinners to give sinners the blessings of heaven. Come to earth to taste our sadness, he whose glories knew no end. By his life, he brings us gladness, a redeemer, shepherd, friend. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Those are some of the greatest words of any of the Christmas hymns that we sing. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. When Israel stood at the Jordan River so many years ago, God held out to them blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Obey the law and you'll keep the land. Disobey the law and you lose the land. You get in by grace, but you need to stay in by your works. But you see, now in the baptism of Jesus, God is proclaiming to us something so much better. Beloved, you get into heaven because of Jesus' work. And you stay in heaven because of Jesus' work. It's not your work that keeps you in heaven. It's not your work that secures heaven for you. It's Jesus' work and Jesus' work alone. It's His all-sufficient merit that raises us to His glorious throne. And all of that, all of it is given to you as a gift of grace. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then hear that wonderful declaration that is given to you this morning. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then know this, that the Father looks upon you in Christ, already now, and this is the verdict He proclaims to you. In Christ, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And not only that, but listen to the rest of His verdict. In Christ, I am well pleased with you. Your acceptance with God is not something you need to earn. It's something God has given. It's what Christ has earned for you. And because Christ never changes, His acceptance of you in Christ will never change. What a wonderful, wonderful gospel truth is given to us here. We don't need to earn heaven. Christ has earned it for us. We don't have to earn God's approval. God approves of us and is pleased with us in Christ. It means, beloved, God doesn't have something against you. He doesn't have anything against you. He saved you in Christ. And in closing, you've probably already seen it in our text, but it needs to be pointed out here as we close, the work of our triune God. The Father tears the heavens open for you as He gives you His Son. The Son goes down into the depths for you as He lives for you and dies for you and then is raised up for you. And the Spirit takes up His dwelling within you. Your salvation is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what the baptism of Jesus proclaims. Such a great event. The heavens themselves are torn open to proclaim it to you. In Jesus, heaven is yours. This is Mark's Christmas story. This is the gospel. These are tidings of comfort and joy. May Mark's Christmas story truly be good news to you. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we are so thankful for the gospel. And so thankful for these verses that we could read together this morning, especially at this time of year. Lord, it is a wonderful and joyful time of year, and yet a time of year that brings its own stresses, its own anxieties, its own troubles and trials. Lord, we sometimes get worn out and tired by the schedules that we have. Finances can become a matter of contention. Times spent with family, with in-laws, can be a challenge to us. And Lord, we can so quickly become overwhelmed. And then adding to all of these things, we begin to drift a bit from you. We know we should be experiencing the joy of Christmas in our hearts, and yet sometimes we don't feel that, and that adds even more anxiety to us. And so we thank you for this wonderful declaration we have at Jesus' baptism, where word and spirit are joined together to proclaim to us that salvation is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. That our salvation is not a matter of getting in by grace, but now staying there by the works of our own hands. That our salvation is now somehow dependent upon our progress in righteousness, our progress in holiness, our good works that we might bring to you on the great day of judgment. But that the whole of our salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we can live the Christian life not in an attempt to earn your approval. But we can live the Christian life resting in Christ, that in Him we are approved, we are welcomed, you are well pleased with us in Him. And so, Father, we thank you for removing from us the burden of the law, for giving us the joy of the gospel. And Father, may we go forth not sinning that grace may abound, but may we go forth with hearts filled with peace and joy. And may it be our delight to offer up ourselves and all that we are and all that we have in living service to you. And in those days when we are indeed overwhelmed, in those days when we are anxious, maybe even about our own salvation, point us back again to this remarkable scene, the baptism of Jesus, the coming down of the Spirit, the voice of the Father. And may we be comforted to know that you, our triune God, has worked for us so great a salvation. Hear us, Father, for we pray these things through the merits of the Son, Jesus.